Let me ask you something. This is just a thought that's a little bit triggered by some things that I was thinking about earlier. Like, what do you hate? Well, we're not supposed to hate. We're Christians. You know what? You better hate if you're a Christian. You better know what to hate if you're a Christian. You love your brother, but you also need to learn how to hate. Believers don't think in these terms. I hate Satan. I hate what he does in people's lives. I loathe him. I hate him. I hate arrogance because it is a fruit of Satan. I hate it. I hate unkindness. I do. I hate unkindness. It damages people. It's contrary to the fruits of the Spirit. Isn't that a little reactionary? Well, God hated Esau. That was a person, and God hated him. Right? Jacob's brother. What do you hate? I hate sin. I do. I hate sin. I'm not saying I'm sinless, but I hate sin. Destroys people. I hate impurity. I think impurity is vile. Makes me want to throw up. I hate gossip. That's why I can't stand half of what's on television. I mean, even on the things that seem a little more clear, it's gossip, 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 gossip. Hate gossip. What do you hate? If you don't hate, do you love? Yeah? Or is it all the same? Or are you just this even keel all the time? Maybe you're just passive. What do you hate? Here's one for you. I hate liberal politics. Love the liberals. Love to see them get saved. Hate their politics. I hate immorality. What do you hate? We believers, we need to learn how to hate some things. We talk about love a lot, and certainly that is crucial. It is the character of God. But if you love God, you need to learn how to hate some things also. What do you hate? I hate accusation. I hate accusation. I will not fellowship with an accuser. I hate accusation. I won't talk to them. I'll have nothing to do with them. I won't have them over. I won't sit down at lunch with them. I won't talk to them. I hate accusation. Why? Because it's Satan's ministry. Revelation 12. He's the accuser of the brethren. Hate it. What do you hate? You need to learn how to hate some things if you're going to know how to live with God. Why? Because otherwise you'll welcome those things. You see, really, there is no middle ground that way. You're either with me or you're against me, Jesus said. One or the other. You're neutral. Mm-mm. I'm neutral about very little. That bothers people sometimes. They get offended at it. I'm neutral about very little. Wait, do you think God has no thoughts? really does. Anyway, let's get started. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear. And Father, speak to us, Lord. Give us something. Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. If you would turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 9. Let's start in, in verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom? As concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all the children. But in Isaac shall they seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of the works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there righteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will be hardened. God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. He loved Jacob and he hated Esau. My wife and I were recently talking about this. This is actually where the seed thoughts for this message came from. There are two men. There was Esau and there was Jacob. There are two men. There are always two men. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, the Word of God says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. There are two men. See, in Romans 7:20, the Word of God says, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There are two men. We always deal with two men. In me, there are two men. If I live in both, I'm a little schizophrenic. I'm not kidding. In me, there are two men. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why would he be double-minded? Because inside the man, there is another man. There is the man Christ who speaks to the inward man, the Holy Spirit indwelling a man. But also there is another man still. There is the old man, the Adamic man. And he speaks to me also. And the question is really, who do I listen to? Who do I hear? And who is it that will speak to me? Now, as a believer, I live my life, and once in a while, although I try to receive from God, the old man will speak to me. And I have to be careful when the old man speaks to me, because what he has to say is not always what I need to hear. So I have to be careful who it is that's speaking to me. Who are you listening to? Which man? Which man are you hearing? Turn for a moment to Genesis chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, had God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You will not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Who are you listening to? Which man? See, there were two men. There was God, and there was the serpent. And God gave a protective prohibition. God said, be careful about this. This tree will kill you. Be careful about this one. Don't eat from this particular tree. But the serpent came in, and he was another man. And he said to her, oh, God did not say that. And no, that's not, and really, in fact, God is trying to keep something from you. And so go after something yourself, because God is trying to keep something from you. That was another man. You see, in me there are two men also. One of them is my friend. One of them is a stranger. You see, Eve had a friend. God, He made her. He was her father. And He told her something, but she listened to the voice of a stranger. You see, this is where I get in trouble. I listen to the wrong man. I have to be careful not to listen to the wrong man. You see, in 1 Corinthians 14:10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. And that word signification is aphonos, and means none of them is mute, and none of them is without the power of a voice. They all have some power of a voice. And I have to be careful which voice it is that I am listening to, because according to the voice that I am listening to, it will determine the faith that I have. You see, this is why people have to be careful, and this is why Satan uses it as such a strategy, this so-called pseudoscience that tries to claim itself against the knowledge of Christ, that says, oh, God did not make us. We evolved from that which was not even alive. Life just came into being, even though it's against scientific law. It just happened. It's a stranger's voice. You see, but if I listen to that man, then I will have a faith. And my faith will be in that man. And that man says, have faith in yourself, have faith in what you can see, have faith in our explanations and our vain babblings in 1 Timothy 6:20. I'm listening to the wrong man. Living with the wrong man. Listening to a stranger's voice. I have to be careful about that stranger's voice. It's going to put the wrong seeds in my heart. Strangers' voices are dangerous voices for my spiritual health. I listen to strangers' voices and I start to believe against God. Strangers' voices will tell me, listen to what you hear and believe what you see. But my Bible says, be careful how you hear and be careful what you hear, because faith comes by hearing. You see, the just live by faith. But what faith? It's not the faith of the stranger. It's the faith of the Holy Spirit of God. I have to be careful about the voices. In John chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus says, a stranger, his sheep will not follow. They will not follow him, but they flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. But you know what happens nowadays? Believers become kind of confused. Believers start to listen to strangers' voices. When does this happen? I hear something other than the gospel. I hear the message of the law. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, live by the Ten Commandments? Strangers' voices. Jesus didn't say, live by the Ten Commandments. Jesus said, by this they will know you are my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus said, I come to give you a new commandment. Love one another. Oh, but the stranger's voice says, live by the Ten Commandments, but the stranger's voice does not know the love of God. Notice something. Those voices that say, live by the law, don't know how to love the brethren. Isn't that the truth? Those voices that say, live by the law, they don't know how to love the brethren. They will criticize and accuse and malign, and they will have strife. And this is why so many believers have strife against each other. So much of Christianity is fighting with everybody else in Christianity. They're listening to strangers' voices. They don't know how to love the brethren. It's the wrong man. They're listening to the wrong man. You see, they can't listen to the wrong man. Who is it that they're listening to? His name is Cain. Well, we go to Genesis for a moment in chapter 4. In verse 2, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the tree of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Who was Cain and who was Abel? Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in application, they were both pastors. They were both a type of pastor. One kept the sheep and one tilled the ground. In Matthew 13, My heart is the ground. You see, the right pastor, the right man, the right voice keeps the sheep. What does it mean to keep, to lead, to protect, to guide, to take care of, to feed them, to care for them, to nurture them? If they fall, to go after them. If the wolves come, to deal with the wolves. One was a keeper of the sheep. Shepherds love sheep. They have to. One was a tiller of the ground. One of them lived by the law. So we need to fix you. You are broken. You need to do this and you need to do that. And this is how you get right with God. By doing this and following the law. By being this way and talking and looking this way. By having the right set of external values. And this is how you become a good Christian. And this is what you do. You know what? I don't care what you do. The keeper of the sheep does not tell you what to do. The keeper of the sheep teaches you how to think. Because he gives you the word of God. The tiller of the ground, he will try to manipulate people's lives and change them. He thinks he can see their hearts. He walks and judges by sight. He speaks to people according to the sight that he has as he's judged people according to their outward appearance. But what happened? Well, my Bible says that the pastor will present us to Christ. And Paul wanted to present the church as a chaste virgin to Christ. And when Cain went to present his offering to Christ, God rejected a fruit of the ground. Why? Because it was Cain's fruit in the ground. You see, if I listen to the wrong men, the wrong voices, if I have developed a wrong faith because I have heard the wrong voices, then the fruit that is in the ground is the fruit that is produced by a man. And I may have a performance and I may be good and religious. And I may look a certain way and talk a certain way, but there is nothing real in my heart. It's just a certain way. And God rejects it. In the original language, it says He turned His back on it. But the keeper of the sheep, what did he present? He presented the blood of Christ. He said, there is no righteousness and there is no fruit that I can produce. I can only give the blood of Christ. So I preach the finished work. And so I teach about the gospel of grace. So I teach about forgiveness and mercy and gentleness and the kindness of God. And this God found acceptable. You see, I have to be careful which man I'm listening to, which voice I'm hearing. Cain's was a stranger's voice. Abel was the voice of a friend. I have to be careful about the man. In Genesis chapter 16, you see, the Word of God says that God gave Abraham a promise. God gave Abraham the promise. Abraham did not give himself the promise. God gave Abraham the promise. And it was a bizarre promise to give to a man in his 90s. You're going to be the father of a great nation. But Abraham, after having heard the voice of a friend, started to listen to the stranger, the wrong man. And the wrong man said, how are you going to make this happen? The wrong man said, you can't trust it. You have to make it happen. And the result was the fruit of the ground. Ishmael. And this was bad news. Because Ishmael was a wild man. And verse 12 of Genesis 16, Ishmael is a wild man. You see, they produced the wrong man. When they heard the wrong voice, they produced the wrong man. They had the voice of God, but they didn't believe Him. Any time that I operate outside of faith toward the promises of God, I'm going to produce the wrong man in my heart. I'm going to produce a wild man. And what happened to that wild man? He was sent into the wilderness and God said, send him out there. You see, the wild man always takes me into the wilderness. I get in trouble when I go with the wild man. The one that's the product of my own abilities, of my own understanding. The one that is the product of my own striving, of a lack of faith, of a lack of trust in God. You see, they didn't actually have to do anything to make Isaac happen. God simply gave him. They went about the course of their lives as they would normally go, and God made it happen. You know what happens? People deny the promise of God because they've entered into the wrong man. They've taken on the wrong man. They've listened to strangers' voices that say, God gave a promise, you must make it happen. Doesn't work that way. They enter into the wrong man. They say, God did not say. God didn't mean that He loved you. God meant He loved everybody else. God didn't mean He was going to be merciful to you. God's going to be merciful to everybody else. God didn't mean He's going to be faithful to you. God's going to be faithful to everybody else. You're listening to the wrong man. It's a stranger's voice. It's a stranger's voice. We need to listen to the right man. God will always be faithful to me. God will always be merciful and kind. God will always fulfill the promise. God will always be true. God cannot deny Himself, so He must be faithful. God is the man. I need to listen to the right man. The Holy Spirit witnessing to the heart about the Word of God. The Holy Spirit illuminating it to the circumstances of my life. And I live by every word that He gives to me. The Holy Spirit leading me from grace to grace. The Holy Spirit speaking to me the truths of life from God's Word for my life. The right man. I listen to the right man. How many people think their lives are futile and hopeless? You're listening to the wrong man. You're listening to the wrong man. What happens when I listen to the wrong man? I become very negative. Why? Because the wrong man is speaking negativity to my heart. The wrong man is speaking criticism. The wrong man is sarcastic and cutting. The wrong man is unkind and unloving. But the right man. Not the voice of the stranger, the voice of a friend, the voice of the Savior. The right man. He speaks kindness and mercy to me. He edifies my heart and He edifies my soul. He builds me and He builds my capacity and He gives me the ability to think with God's Word and God's promises. By the way, if I'm not thinking with God's promises, I'm not thinking with God's Word. You see, some people say, oh, I think with God's word, except I don't really think with the part that He loves me with an everlasting love and with loving kindness He'll draw me. I don't really think with that. That's for you, not for me. Oh, how proud. I don't think with the part that it says His mercies endure forever. But I think with the rest of His word. No, you don't. The rest of His word brings me to His mercy. You see, Abraham had two sons. Ishmael, the wild man, the flesh man, and Isaac, the child of the promise. God forbid we have the one son. What happened in Genesis 22? You see, Abraham had two sons. But that's not what God said. In verse 2, God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac. See, God will not recognize the wrong man. God will not honor the wrong man. The wrong man has no fruit with God. Oh, he can try to produce the fruit of his flesh, but he has no fruit with God. God doesn't even recognize that He exists. God only recognizes the promise. He doesn't recognize my doubts. He does not recognize my resistance. He does not recognize my disobedience. He does not recognize my self-efforts. He does not recognize my efforts to figure Him out. He recognizes His promises. He recognizes His heart. And that's what he honors. You see, Abel's gift was a good gift. It was on the basis of the promises of God. Cain's gift was not good. It was what a man could produce. And in application, maybe what a man could produce in a man, or in the ground, or in the heart. Sometimes you see these people, they get very sentimental towards the wrong things. And because they love something, this happens to believers when they're called. You know what happens? I'll tell you, I'm going to be a little bit bold in this. You get a church that has no word but programs. And people sublimate into the programs so it's blocked out from them that they have no word. And their Christianity becomes about the program. It's in the wrong man. It's the wrong man. It's Cain's fruit of the flesh. He works in the ground and he produces a fruit of self-effort and self-production. But it's in the wrong man. Apart from the Word of God, there isn't anything there. Apart from the Word of God, God isn't there. Why? Because it's the Word that became flesh. Right? What is God going to honor if it's not His Word? This is what happened to Cain. It was his flesh. It was natural production. It was not the Word. Abel he honored because it was the promise of God, the blood of the Lamb. And that's what he came to God with. This is how Satan works in Laodicea. He gives them a lot to do, but nothing to sustain them. Except the energy of their flesh. And he makes it good and religious so it looks good. Oh, I'm doing good. Without the word. You know what? I got news for you. You're not doing anything. You're fooling yourself with a program that's designed to be a decoy from the Word of God. You're not doing anything. You know what you're doing? You're playing tiddlywinks. You're playing tiddlywinks. This is why these places have programs, but they don't win the lost. They keep you busy, but they don't build your soul. They're playing tiddlywinks. And they call it Christianity. You know what God calls it? Vomit. Sorry if that offends. Not really. Not too sorry. It's the wrong man. Why did God hate Esau? Because Esau despised his position before God. He took it lightly. This is why he hated Esau. The birthright that was given to Esau was a promise because of his position before God. And he gave it away for a bowl of soup. He gave it away because of a natural desire, and he gave away his position before God. He wanted something natural. He wasn't satisfied with the promise of God. He wanted something natural. And he despised it, and God hated him for it. You see, Jacob, he was a conniving kind of guy, but he knew what was important. He was not a good man, but he knew what was important. He knew that the position before God was everything. And the natural understanding, the natural provision, the natural way of doing things, the natural thinking, it was worthless. And what happened? What happened after Esau gave away the promise? You know what happened? Then he hated Jacob. He was angry about it, and he hated Jacob. And it wasn't because Jacob really did anything to him. It didn't take a whole lot to take the birthright from him. It just took a bowl of soup that he hated because of it. Oh, guys, never become familiar with your place with God. People become familiar with their calling. People become familiar with their portion in the body. They don't want to leave their little comfort zone. And you know what? You can trade your birthright for a bowl of soup if you want. But you're not going to do well by doing so. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, this is serious stuff. People do this all the time. You give away your calling. You give away your portion. You see, if Satan can't take you out of your calling, he'll take you out of your portion. And you may stay physically, but your heart is far removed. You won't get out of a comfort zone. You know what? I think it's interesting, when Jesus went from one place to another, his disciples went with him. They weren't that worried about their comfort zone. Oh, a few were. He gave a difficult saying and a lot of them left. He took them out of their comfort zone. If you're going to walk with God, God's going to take you out of your comfort zone. Why? Because he's going to stretch your capacity. And he's going to stretch it, and he's going to stretch it, and he's going to stretch it. Why? So that you can receive more and more and more and more of his life. Your comfort zone is simply your limitations about the life of God. And he's going to use the details of life to do it. He's going to ask you to do things you might not want to do. Hey, Hebrew boys, why don't you try the furnace for a little while? No, I don't want to go in the furnace. You think the Hebrew boys were a little bit out of their comfort zone? What do you think? You think you'd be in your comfort zone? God called you in a furnace? Daniel in the lion's den, you think he was a little out of his comfort zone? You know what? Daniel didn't think about his comfort zone. Daniel trusted God. His comfort zone became the whole wide world. You see, my comfort zone is simply my flesh trying to keep me from receiving God's life. And God is trying to build my capacity to receive His life by taking me into things I wouldn't necessarily go into. How does God do? He builds my faith. He builds trust. He builds character. His character in me. By the way, the only way to develop a godly character is to trust God and walk in faith. There is no other way to go about it. Otherwise, it simply produces the fruit of the ground. This is why it's so important to be careful about the strangers' voices. Be careful which man I'm fellowshipping with, which man I'm living in. Be careful which man I'm listening to. I think it'll be very interesting when God reveals and shows all things. I think that'll be really interesting. Because there's nothing that's not going to be uncovered, except for sin, which is completely removed. But the hidden things of the heart will be made very clear. What do I mean by that? The person who walks in a quiet faith before God, simply trusting Him, that faith is going to be proclaimed by God. You see, you got to listen to the right man, the right voice. You listen to the wrong one, you get in trouble. Young people listen to the world. The world says, do some nasty things. You'll like it. Hey, you know those preachers, they're trying to keep your joy and your pleasure from you. I've got news for you. A preacher who preaches against sin is trying to protect your capacity for the joy of God and for the life of God. By the way, do you think what you can come up with is better than what God can? Like young people, do you think what you can come up with is better than what God can come up with? Now let me think. Let's do a pros and cons thing here. Okay? You are made of dust. Okay, I guess that's a pro. You're here, but you are made of dust. Let me think. You can see to the wall. Everybody see the wall?
No.
You can see to the wall. You can hear a person's voice. You can predict maybe a few seconds into the future, maybe if you're lucky, a few minutes. Usually that's not like, tell me what I'm going to say in a few minutes. Maybe you can see a few seconds into the future. Okay. You have this old sin nature. There's no good thing in you. Your head is sick. Your heart is faint. You don't even know yourself. Okay, now God. Alright, created you out of the dust. Knows all things. Has already seen the end because He created it. Knows you better than you know yourself. Hears your prayers before you actually pray them. Knows the beginning from the end. Can do all things. Sees the heart. Okay, young people. Now tell me something. When the preacher preaches against sin, who can do better? You think you can do better for yourself, or do you think God can do better for you? The one that loves you so much that He died for you. The one that loves you with an everlasting love. The one whose mercy towards you endures forever. Now, do you think with this little dusty mind of yours, and no genuine knowledge at all, except for what the Holy Spirit may give you, do you honestly think you can do better for yourself than God can do for you? Do you think that your lust patterns are more satisfying than the fulfillment that God can give to you? Oh, but my dust. Yeah, what about your dust? My dust. How about the Spirit of God? How about God who will give you all things? How about God whose desire it is to give you the entire kingdom? How about God who says in Ephesians 3:20, He goes way beyond anything you could even think about or ask Him. And He knows it, and He goes way, not just a little, way beyond. You know, God made me. He knows what will work for me, what will fulfill me, what will make me happy, what will produce joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in my life. I think it's to be without trial. I don't like trials. Our God says, oh, but the trial is more precious than gold because it produces a capacity in you to hold something. To hold that satisfaction and that fulfillment. To hold the joy of God. You think your dust can be happy? What do you think it's like when God cuts up? When God laughs? You think you can laugh? What do you think it's like? Oh, it's like when God laughs. He does, you know. Well, you think you can have fun with your friends? It's fine. What do you think it's like when God tells a joke? You think you can do for yourself better than God can do for you? If you do, you're delusional. What do you think God's going to ask you to settle? No, you're settling on your own. When God says above and beyond, when God says seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you, when God says delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart, you think you can do better? Go ahead. Give yourself the kingdom of God. See how far it goes. Be careful about that little bit of youthful, novice delusion. It's dangerous stuff. It gets kids in trouble. It destroys their lives. You see, God's way is better. He's not withholding. That's a stranger's voice. He's protecting your capacity to receive the best there is. Don't listen to the stranger's voice. Be careful about the wrong man. Be careful about the wrong man. 2 Corinthians 5:7 in closing. We walk by faith and not by sight. In 2 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind and of love and of power. In Matthew 19:26, things may be impossible with men, but they're possible with God. Mark 9:23, if you can believe, then all things are possible to him that believes. A new man. Be careful, the stranger's voice is the voice of the wrong man. Listen to the voice of a friend. The Spirit of God leading you into all things. Be careful what you fellowship with, the thoughts that you entertain. Make sure they're not a stranger's voice. Don't listen to the wrong man. The Holy Spirit edifies. The Holy Spirit brings me to the love of God. The Holy Spirit gives me purpose and fulfillment. He is my friend. He's the right man. Amen. Yeah.